missions on his heart, and with his, at his own expense, went to Bolivia 5 different times on construction missions. Went down to build a church for people that had a ministry there with his own money, much of it. When they ran out of money for materials for the church, he returned to America and sold a house that he owned and gave them all the money, put it back into the building of that church. Went back down there and worked on it some more. Years later, God called him, a short time later, God called him permanently to Bolivia, where he met his wife, Marinella, and they married, and they now have 5 children, 4 beautiful daughters, and a little boy that's handsome and smart, and they're going to, I'm sure Dick will introduce his family to you. Started the church in Piratani, way up in the mountains, to the people that used to be Incas. Okay, I always get Mayas and Incans mixed up. It's not like I know any, but I just get them mixed up. And just they're doing a wonderful work there. It's a country with tremendous needs and tremendous people. And when I see the pictures and the videos of those Bolivian people just kneeling and praying in the church and singing and worshiping God, they're wonderful people. And God has really used Dick, I think, as a father in the Lord. He's a relatively young man compared to me. But he began that church, and from that church, 2 other outreach churches in the mountains have begun. And Montanella works right alongside of him, interprets, ministers, and speaks several different languages. And we are just so proud to be able to be a part of the ministry that they have there. So I'm going to ask Brother Dick Lynn and his wife Montanella to come.
I told him I was going to take the mic. He said, "You better not." Dick and Marinella, we have a surprise for you. Because we believe so much in what you are doing, the love that you have given to the children, especially in Bolivia, the service portion of the women's ministry at Cornerstone Church has had a project. We called it Christmas in July, but since it's June, we'll now call it Christmas in June. And we have been gathering together goodies from all over the valley to present to you, and Denise Heiss is going to make the presentation.
Well, as you know, we do Operation Christmas Child, which is the ministry of Franklin Graham's in this church in the fall. So the ladies' ministry got together and we thought, well, we bet none of those boxes make it to where you're at. So we decided that we wanted to do something special, and so we called it Christmas in July. And then we got to thinking, well, now how are we going to pack these shoe boxes? Because they were rather bulky. And also that you have to pay duty on anything that you receive. So then when we knew that John and Sylvia were going in July, that's where we came up with the Christmas in July. Well, then we still had to figure out, well, how are we going to get this stuff packed up? So we brainstormed and we came up with Ziploc bags. So in each Ziploc bag, there are some basic hygiene items. Each child will get a toothbrush and toothpaste, a bar of soap, and a washcloth, and then at least 3 or 4 different items, toys, stickers, candy, whatever. And then we found these great Bible story puzzles, and we thought that maybe you could use this as a ministry tool, that while they were putting together puzzles, that you could tie this in with Bible stories. And then just for fun, we found some stuff that they could throw around. Of course, it's Nerf, so it won't break anything. And you can break these down. And we have 50 of these. And we've packed them in 2 duffel bags that are down front. And I had all this stuff collected at my house, and my husband says, "You're never going to get all that in there." And I said, "Watch me." So anyway, those are yours to either take back with you when you go on Friday, or to go ahead and send down with John and Sylvia if you don't have room. But we love you and the work that you do there, and we just wanted to do something for you and the kids.
Now, I wanted to add that the children's ministry has also made a contribution from the children's Sunday morning offerings.
Oh, so I'm going to ask them to come and speak. But this is a wonderful ministry, a hard-working ministry. They walk hours up into the mountains to some of these other places, and little Caleb goes with them. Dick was telling me he holds a flashlight, and they go through these narrow passes and walk up into the mountains hours. Is that right?
Hours.
Hours into the mountains to reach these people. They have a ministry where they feed the children, they teach the children, they built them a playground that... you know, there's some vandalism things that go on, but they've tried to work with that playground and the feeding of other people, the helping people that need medical help, taking them to the doctor, paying their medical bills, as well as preaching the gospel and teaching them to be disciples. And they'll tell you about a lot of other things, too. But let's make Dick and Monty and Glenn welcome again. And I needed to add this. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask Brother Dick John Quinlan to stand in the back, and Brother Dick and Sister Marinella will join him, hopefully. And if you would like to make a contribution to them, 100% of it will go directly to them. How would you like them to make a check out?
Dick Glenn or whatever, the Cornerstone Church maybe, and go through the regular
norms. Okay, Dick Glenn or our Cornerstone Church, either one, he said. We don't pass the plate twice in the service, but with missionaries, we often do this so that people have an opportunity to walk over and give to their ministry and talk to them after the service. So let's make them welcome one more time.
Praise the Lord. The glory goes to God, because if he hadn't found me on the Jericho Road, sick and maimed, I wouldn't have been up here, I can tell you that. Praise the name of the Lord. We are really excited to be home. It has been a wonderful, wonderful stay. It's the first time we've been back with everybody. We've been able to stay for almost, well, at the end it'll be almost 2 months, and it has just been marvelous for me. My wife, she wanted to say a little something, and she had prepared, so we'll give her the first spot. And then I'm going to bring a little report, a missionaries report, since this is my home church, of all the things we've accomplished and the things that we'd like to accomplish. Huh? Yeah. Well, we could bring up my kids as well. I don't think there is Andrea here somewhere. No. Caleb and Asher, I think, are in Sunday schools. But here on the front is Nicole and Sarah. Would you guys stand up, please? Oh. I didn't see her. Oh, Andrea's hiding back there. She can stand up. Stand up, Andrea. If we have to do it, you do too. Okay.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's always such a blessing, such a joy to be here with you. This trip, we had the chance to see you more than any other time, I think. We have been here in church for 3 or 4 times, which is amazing. We usually can do it only once, and it has been a wonderful time. God has really blessed us. You know, it has been such a refreshing time for us in the natural and as well as in the spiritual, and we're very happy and very thankful to be here. We're thankful to you, thankful to your pastors. We love your pastors. I think even though we're not here much, I know them very, very well because of everything that Dick talks about them. You know, he's always said, my pastor used to say this and my pastor used to say that. So many people in Parotani know Pastor Mike very well. And me as well, which is good. We always consider him and Sister Sally wonderful, wonderful people. The church in Parotani is doing good. You know, it's not growing in number much, as you have must heard because of Dick emails. It doesn't seem that's growing in number, but the people is really growing up. You know, it's maturing, and that's what we want. You know, we don't have just a bunch of babies anymore in the church. We have people that God is raising up to be pillars in the house of God, you know, and they are able to help us and just to be such a wonderful support for us. This is the first time that we can leave the church in the hands of the people in Parotanian for 2 months. So we'll see how it is when we go back. But so far, everything is doing good, you know. God is really raising up people that we can trust and people that grasp the vision that we have. And they made this vision their own, and they are walking on it. And that's what we want. You know, we don't want just, you know, the house filled. Of course, we want that. But we want quality people that really have the same vision to work for the Lord, to work for the work of, you know, to build the house of God. And so we send greetings from the church. We always are really told, you know, please bring our greetings to the church. So here we are. We bring the greetings from the people of Parotani and Kultani. And soon it will be from Tapakari as well. That's the other church we're ready to start. We moved to our new house. Hallelujah. We're very happy. We love it. You know, it's been 2 months before we came that we are living in our new house. It's not completely finished, but it's livable. You know, we have electricity, running water, and all that. And so we are very happy. While we were building this house, I remember how much joy we had. You know, every brick that we laid, every wall that went up, it was such a joy for us. You know, we were closer to our goal to live there and just enjoy that new place. And I start thinking, if we had so much joy of building something that's natural, that will go down in years from now, how much joy does God have when we, His children, are building His house? Amen. And that's what we want to do, that we want to build His house. We are in this together. It's not just us in Bolivia. It's not just the pastors. It's the whole church, you know, the whole body of Christ that's building the house of the Lord. And every time, you know, every time you pray, every time you pray for your brother, every time you just bend your knees and just repent of your things and just are willing to change, are willing for God to make a change in your life, you're building His house. And I just want to encourage you to just keep doing it. Keep up the good work. Just don't give up, you know. We have been chosen. We're not here just for casualidad, how do you say that?
By chance.
We're not here just by chance, you know. We're here because we have been chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God had us in his heart, right? And we are here because in some time of our lives, like He did in Esdras, in the book of Esdras, God stirred up our spirits to build the house of God. That's why we are in Parotani, and that's why each one of you is here today. Because you have, God put some in you, stir your spirit in you, so you can be a part of this team that's building the house of God on earth. And how much does He rejoice? If we rejoice over something natural, how much does He rejoice of us, you know, His people, building His church? And that's what I wanted to just encourage you. Yesterday we were driving around, you know, trying to look for yard sales, and I saw an ad in the church, and it said, Walmart, it's not the only bargain place. Come to church on Sunday. And I thought, oh, that's funny. But then I start thinking about it, and it's not funny at all. Actually, it's very sad. It's like saying, well, the church can be also a bargain place. God can be, you can also bargain with God. And it's not like that. I don't know how you feel when you get a bargain. I feel really good. I feel I'm getting away with something, you know. And you cannot get away with anything from God. He watches us all, you know. He watches deep inside our hearts, and we cannot get away with anything. So that's, in a way, the situation of the church in America. and the church in many places of the world. It's sad. It's like, God, it's a supermarket. It's a grocery store, you know, where you can go and you're going to get the best bargains and you're going to get whatever you want. But it's not like that, and that's not what we preach. When you enter into the kingdom, your problems are just starting. You know, they're just ready to begin. Yes or no? And that's what I think. I think the kingdom of God is for very brave people that are willing to just face these problems because they know they are not alone in this. They know they have God behind, a Father behind that's watching over our stuff. Not our stuff, I mean our stuff, you know, inside of us. And whatever happens to us, He is there to mend things and to fix them, but not in the way we want it. Not in the way we'll get away with that, but in the way it's best for us and for the whole people of God. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't go to church looking for a bargain. Just go and see God, you know, because that's what it's going to be. You know, everything will go, but His word and Him, He will stay forever. And whatever we do here, we're working for eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. We just love you and we are thankful. You know, it's been 8 years that we're in Barotani and you have been so faithful with us with your prayers and with your support and your help and your nice cards for our birthdays. Thank you so much. You know, thank you for thinking about us, just having us in your minds after 8 years. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to give you a report on some of the things that we've done, accomplished, and I have a list here. It's getting kind of long. It's pretty neat. When my wife said, you know, our problems just begin getting in church, it's because we have to face our character flaws, you know, and we all have them. And the rod of God's judgment, I think, is going to be over character more than it is what we do or who we are or what we've attained in this life financially or any other way. But the rod of character and what's in our hearts and how we serve God and how we serve one another, I think, is going to be the rod of judgment or the measurement of judgment that we'll face in that day. So we're not preaching religion in Pairotani. We don't really want to bring another form of religion. The people there are very religious as they are. We just want to bring a relationship with God. Something that can change their hearts and characters and give them a desire to go on and with hope and live their lives and make changes to be godly and good and just people in the earth. In Pairotani, of course, we bring greetings. I have to say that because they're going to ask me. We bring greetings from Pairotani and Koltani and Tapakadi. Tapakadi, the last time I was here, we raised up some money to build a building so that we could bring it there. We have the building built. We built it through a rehab center, through a drug and alcoholic rehabilitation center, so that we could help those guys. And the building is all built. It's sitting in our daycare, actually, in Pairotani downstairs. And it's just a steel frame for a building that'll be 30 feet by, 10 meters by 30 meters. So it's 20 meters by 10, so it'd be 30 by 60, something like that. So we're hoping that when John Quinlan comes in the group, we can pack that thing up in the back of the pickup truck and bring it up to Tapakadi. So you all had a part in building it. Now you're going to have a part in building it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that building's ready to go. And Brother Wilder, who is in Tapakadi, and I don't know if you remember the story or not, but when we were there, it's about 3.5 hours up a dry riverbed. And when we went up there, we had a campaign and we had brought a number of people with us from different churches just to support and to be there to have numbers. And this brother came down and he was on his knees just praying and crying and seeking God and thanking God because we were there. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. He had been educated in the city. He was a mechanic, And his parents were getting pretty old, and they had a pretty good sized piece of land up and around Tapakadi. And he didn't want to really live there, but he sacrificed to keep up the house there up in Tapakadi. But he had no family. He had no church. He had been saved in the city. So when we got there, it was like an answer to a lot of prayers for him. And he took us immediately aside and said, look, if you'll come, if you want, I'll give you a nice piece of land wherever you want. You take your pick. Here's what I have. Anywhere, any place on this land, you just cut yourself apart and build your building, and we'll have church up here. And I thought that was so amazing. I just, it broke my heart. I'm about ready to cry standing here, actually. And so the Lord has put it on our heart to go to Tapakadi, and we'll be doing that. And Brother Wilder, we're going to put in charge for the times that I'm not there. And like Kultani, we'll go up and just go once a month or twice a month if we can, and just bless them and watch them and check them out, see how things are going, answer any questions or minister in any needs we can. Praise the Lord. In Tapakadi, the pastor that we installed, Fermin, is doing really well. He's got 48 in his congregation now. And John or any of the ones that were there before will attest to you. You don't know where they come from. They come from miles. They'll walk these little narrow paths in the night, in the rain, in the sun, in the shine, whatever. They'll walk these little narrow mountain paths where if you make one wrong step, you're gone. There's women that are had polio in their youth or whatever that come faithfully to every meeting. They wouldn't miss a meeting. It's so amazing to see the dedication of the people in Tapakadi and how Pastor Fermin is doing. We are blessed with this man. And he's watching over the church now in Pairotani as we're away. Just before we left Pairotani, we got to baptize four people. Praise the Lord. I love that part of this. I went down to the river and dunked them in that dirty water, and they came out clean as a whistle. Amen. It was wonderful. We hadn't baptized too many in a long time. It's been about a year almost, I think, since we had a baptism. So we were real excited about that. The daycare continues to feed the young and the old. We feed between 40 and 45 still pretty much every day. The young children that have grown up in the daycare now are going to school. So after school lets out, we let them come and have a nice lunch and hang out in the afternoon at the daycare and play and learn about Jesus a little bit and have a nice, safe place to be with a good meal. And some of them even are hitting us up for breakfast now before they go to church. So we feed three meals a day. We give them three meals a day and a bread and a tea in the morning. And the afternoon, a pretty good bowl of soup or maybe a little fried chicken and French fries. Actually, they're kind of getting spoiled, these kids, because that's all they want is French fries and fried chicken now. They're not into the soup so much. But praise the Lord, it's available when they want it. We're sending a guy through college right now. The Lord has put it on our heart. He was one of our musicians. And he's a very learned guy. He's just a real sharp kind of person. But his father was fired from the railroad back a few years. And you can't find a halfway decent job. The problem in Bolivia is opportunity, not desire. The people have a wonderful desire to work and will work, but just no opportunity. And so Vladdy asked us if we'd help him, and we said we'll help him. And so we're helping him through college. Just recently, before I came back, I did what I love to do most, is go out on these little campaigns. And went into a little town in Tunati, which is the high 14,000, 15,000 high mountain right behind our house. And we walked up in that mountain 3.5 hours. Now, the mountain is steep, and we had to carry a generator and TV and all that kind of stuff. And you know, as I was going up, my mind works all the time, I think, and I got to thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was evolution, you know, and God could evolve some of these generators and TVs and things up there in the mountain, so when we get there, they're all set for us. It doesn't seem to work that way, though. We have to keep carrying them. But praise the Lord, while we were there, we went to a little town and we had no idea. And I was working with another indigenous pastor there who had just become a pastor in the mountains. His name is Dante. And we had this little campaign, and It was about 40 people that showed up. And from two towns on either side, the heads, the leaders of the towns came. And they got saved. And there was 8 people that gave their lives to the Lord in that one campaign. And I thought that was marvelous. And then we had been praying about going to a place called Ero Masia, which is around the backside of Kultani. Kultani is on one side of the mountain. And if you go all the way around the backside, it's about a 5-mile walk. And then a pretty good sized drop, you come into Ero Masia. And there's a old Catholic priest back there that just stops anything. I mean, he'll incite a riot against you and give you a lot of trouble. So we stayed in the outskirts, in the upper levels of the mountain, and had a meeting. And about 8 people, 8 seems to be our number, came up from Ero Masia, plus the ones that we brought with us from Kultani. We were about 42, and we were packed into a room that was, my goodness, it was 10 foot by 12 or 15 foot with a little thatch roof, but I had to duck when I was going by through everything, the beams and all. And but we had a great meeting in there, and 8 people came and heard the gospel. No one gave their life to the Lord, but they heard, and they were willing to come. So we were excited about that. We're hoping that Catholic priest is reaching the end of his life, so he can go on and be with the Lord, and we can get down there and just preach the real gospel as we understand it to those people. Praise the Lord. Just recently you heard we had a civil war. And there's one little story I'd like to share with you just to show you what kind of character is being developed in the people that we're serving. Maggie, who is a 26-year-old single girl, has a little store in Pairotani. Started coming to church a few years back, a couple, 3 years ago. And she loves the church. She loves the house of the Lord. She bought plants for it, and she's always looking for something to do. She helps with the youth meetings and has her own youth meetings on a different night in her little store. She came to church on Sunday when this big general strike was going on. And I had to ride my bicycle down. They weren't allowed to move in cars whatsoever. I had to beg some of the people to get down there to get by some of the blockades, even on my bicycle, so I could have service. And when I was in service, I preached neutrality. I preached that we are of the kingdom of God, and we are of the kingdom and not of the world, and that we have to love everybody the same and try to reach anybody we can. So we love the military if they're in there fighting, or we love the country people as they're blocking. I better get into the reason. The reason for the blockade was water. They were raising the water price, and they put a couple unjust laws on the books saying that the Bolivian government owned all the water in the streams and in rivers, and people would have to pay tax to water their fields or for their animals to drink. And it's a farm society, and they just barely get by now, so it would be very difficult for them to do. Plus, if any water 3 feet under the ground, under your homes or under your property down, would be the government's. So like a person like myself who has a well, and I dug it, I paid for it, we put the pump in it, we pay for the electricity. They wanted to come and slap a meter on that and charge me for my water. So it was pretty unjust what they were trying to do. And the reason they're trying to do it is to raise money to build a tunnel through the mountain 16 miles long so they can divert a stream into Cochabamba, because the city is growing at such a pace. There's not enough water. And it's a wonderful thing to do, but it was the wrong way to go about it. And they had hired a Peruvian company to come in and drill that, when Bolivians are miners. That's what they do. They have tin mines and copper mines and gold mines and all these different mines. And they hired an outside company so that the government could skim the top and grab something for themselves. And well, the Bolivians didn't like it. They were paying the Peruvians who were doing the work in dollars what they were paying the Bolivians for the same work in Bolivianos. And that's a 600% difference. So the Peruvians were better off 600%. Well, it was totally unfair. So all the people in the mountains, the country people, came down in and blocked the whole road. Every quarter of a mile or so, there was a blockade with rocks and trees and thorns and old cars and whatever they could find to throw out on the road to stop traffic. And they stopped the government for over a week. Well, while we were in Pairotani that morning, the government was clearing the road coming into Bairotani. There's a quarter of a mile long bridge that was really well blocked. The story goes they had dynamite under it, and they had men in the country people with bows and arrows in the mountains with dynamite on the end of it, the sticks. And they were going to have a massacre if the government was to try to clear that bridge. Maggie, it was like 3 hours after church that they had heard that the government was coming. They heard the sounds and the difference of gunfire and whatnot. So Maggie got a couple of the leaders of the town and some Christian brothers and sisters to go with her. And she walked out on that bridge as the soldiers were coming down on the other side. And they just raised up their hands and said, "Stop. We're brother. We believe in God. We don't want to spill our blood and we don't want to spill yours. Let's sit down and talk about this thing. Let's have something to eat." And that rang well with the soldiers because they had just walked 80 miles and had a thing to eat. So they said, "Okay, we'll sit down and talk." And they talked for 2 days, and there was never a confrontation on that bridge. And I just attribute it to Maggie. She had the courage and the character in her faith in God to go out there and stop that thing. And just at that point, as the military was not doing what they were ordered to do, many other soldiers in many other places in the government were starting to desert their posts because they believed in what the people believed in more than what the government believed. And it was a tough situation. It almost turned into civil war. But because of Maggie down in Pairotani, many men are still alive today. So I thought that was a real neat thing that happened with us. And my wife and I as well. And there was about 500 people that came down out of the mountains right by our home and were blocking the roads. And my wife and I went out and we bought chickens to put in their soup. And we bought bags, big, huge bags of bread, and we passed out bread to them. And we took up barrels of water and put Kool-Aid in it to give them refresca, something to drink. And we tried to do everything we could to show Christian love. And at the end of the last meeting, just when all the solution was done and the problem was solved and the blockades were being lifted, they had one last meeting. And this thing was very well organized. And they invited us to that meeting, invited us in, and they applauded us. And they said, "That's what real Christian love is." And we melted. I got a chance to preach to them a little bit and share the gospel at various points. But it really touched our hearts. And the message that we preach more in words is in deeds. And that's what I want to do. I want to win the people's hearts through our deeds and actions, even as Jesus did as he walked the earth. It wasn't only in his words. It was in his deeds and what he did. So that's what we're doing. That's what we've done. And that's what we're going to continue to do. And I just really appreciate y'all and thank you so much for the support and the prayers and just being behind us and receiving us so well as you do. And thank you for sending people down too, because it's a blessing to have company in Bolivia. And I believe the pastor has a word and I want to hear it because I don't ever get to hear him preach very much. Is that all right? Hallelujah. Let's ask the pastor.
They used to call James Brown the hardest working man in show business. And I think Dick Glenn and Monty Nella and their family are the hardest working missionaries I've ever met. I've been doing this for about 25 years, and I've known lots of missionaries, wonderful people doing a lot of work. But honestly, there is no comparison with the amount of energy and hard work and common sense and getting right down in it and helping people more than anybody I've ever seen. So at the end of the service, if you would like to go over there and give something directly to them, I will guarantee you it's money well spent. One of the reasons Dick Lynn comes back into the country is so that he can make money to go back down there. He has some support, but he could sure use some more on a monthly level and as well as an offering today. But believe me, they do the work, and they have challenged. Knowing what they do there has challenged me as a pastor. It finally occurred to me, why do we expect churches on foreign soil to do all of these good works and outreach and all of these things and never think of an American church doing the same thing. And it just occurred to me that if a church in Roanoke thought of things the way that they do, about going out and reaching people and feeding and doing these things, they even built a public bathroom because there was a need for one so that people can come in and use it. Now, I don't know if we had the ministry building bathrooms or not, but it just challenged me. And I know Hank Wallace has talked to me about the challenge that their prayer life is shown to him and the works that they do to reach people. So we'll remind you of that just before we dismiss. I'm only going to share six scriptures with you. It will only take a second, but being Father's Day, I think it's important to remember that when we talk about the meaning of life, when God created Adam, the first human, that in the book of Luke, I believe it's the first chapter, Adam is called the Son of God. Now, he's the Son of God in a different way than Jesus was, but he is uniquely the Son of God, being the prototype, the first handmade by God. But there's a great deal of promise in that. He was not meant to be a pet. He was not meant to be a pawn in a cosmic game. He was not meant to be simply a distraction or an amusement. He was meant to be a son, so that all humans are meant to have that type of really living family relationship with God the Father. In Proverbs chapter 4, we find the wisest man that's ever lived next to Jesus Christ speaking to his sons. And he talks about receiving the instruction from him as a father and how he had received it from his father, King David. And that was what made him so wise. Proverbs 4 and verse 1.
Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.
Now, King David was a man after God's own heart, and Solomon turned out to be one of the wisest people that ever lived. Under his reign, Israel's dimension spread further than any other time in Israeli history. And he learned this from a father, that although David was a man after God's own heart, he was an imperfect man. We know about the sins of David. They're in the Bible. There were several. And yet he knew how to repent. For us fathers who are imperfect and we worry about the mistakes that our children see, no one can be perfect other than Jesus Christ. But if your children can see you get up from falling down spiritually, and if you can demonstrate how to repent and have the courage to go on in recommitment to the Lord, it's one of the greatest lessons they'll ever learn. And that's what Solomon saw in his father, King David, and he became one of the wisest. Psalm 78 and 3, we've just seen that King David, as a grandfather, teaches the son who teaches the grandsons, the grandchildren. And Psalm 78 and 3 talks about that line of carrying on father to son.
Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done.
We will not conceal them. A lot of times we fathers are not very prone to talking a lot. We feel things. We look at a sunset and we feel deeply about God and his creation, but we don't always say anything around our children. And I encourage you fathers out there, when you're fishing with them, when you're doing yard work, when you're riding down the road, if something occurs to you and you think about God, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a wonderfully profound, deep thoughts. But if you appreciate God and his creation and these things occur to you, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be perfect. But don't conceal them from your children. Let them know how you feel. Isaiah 38 and verse 19 says, it is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. We hold back. Sometimes our wives want us to be the spiritual head of the family. They would like us to have family devotions. However that works out in your family is between you and God. But don't hold back because you're not perfect, because no father is, no mother is, no person on this planet is. You can learn a lot from an imperfect person. Every pastor in a pulpit this morning all over this planet is imperfect. But you can receive, you can learn. If your parents have not yet become Christians, you'd be surprised at what you can still learn from them as you learn to honor them and respect them. There are things to learn from our parents. God is our Father, and in closing, I'd like you to think about the fact that that's what He intends for us. The first man was meant to be a son of God, and that relationship was meant for all of us, but sin came into the world through the rebellion of Adam, and we lost that relationship. So God sent His second, the only begotten Son of God, to restore us to that. The Son of God who was from eternity, who was took part in the creation, came into the world and took a human body as Jesus Christ so that we could come back to being children of God. John 1:9.
There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name.
To become means that they weren't. We have part of the image of God in us, but it's been flawed by sin. We can be restored to that relationship with God as we trust Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who died for our sins. Galatians 4 and 5 uses the term adoption, that God is adopting us back, even though in a spiritual sense man has strayed and run away from home. God is receiving us and adopting us back through Jesus Christ.
So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Abba is an Aramaic word. That's the language that Jesus spoke. And it means daddy. It's not a proper name like father. It's an affectionate name like daddy or papa. And we can feel that way about God. That's how He feels about us. If we simply take the outstretched hand that is there for us through Jesus Christ, if we think that we can have that relationship with God without accepting Christ as the only begotten Son of God who died for our sins and rose from the dead to give us eternal life, we make a tragic mistake. 1 John 2:23.
Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father.
Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through Me. These are His words. If we think that we can reject Christ as Savior and Lord and still be called a son, a daughter, a child of God, we're making a great mistake. We are children who have lost their birthright through sin, that the parents are reaching out to readopt them and bring them back into the family, to be restored to from the flawed image that's left in us, to be transformed into the image of God through Jesus Christ. The most important thing we can remember is that this is not a spiritual technicality. This is from the heart of God Himself, who wants to be your parent, your father, to love and care for you and look out for you. That's the heart of God for you and for me. In Psalm 103, it compares God's care for us to that of a good father.
Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him.
Just another word of encouragement, men. Nobody expects you to be a theologian, to be inerrant when you speak about spiritual things. No one expects you to know everything. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. Someone asked an old Christian one time, just how much of the Bible do you really know? And his answer was very wise. He said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand. because the little bit I know about will keep me occupied for the rest of my life. Every one of us knows enough to try to be, to live with integrity and forgiveness and honor and compassion. That's enough to occupy you and me forever. I like to study the Bible. I like to see things opened and learn things. But it's not what we don't know about the Bible that should bother us. Every one of us knows enough. And fathers, just because we're imperfect, remember that your children can learn wonderful things through an imperfect vessel. That's the way it has to be, because only Christ can be perfect. But we can be genuine. We can be humble. We can show them how to apologize, how to get up and go on. That's the call for fathers. Let's stand to our feet and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ taught us to pray that way. Our Father, which art in heaven. We just pray that each of us would turn towards you and accept Christ. Let him be our Lord and our Savior, to trust his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead to give us eternal life and restore us so that we can say, Abba, Father, a personal understanding and relationship with God. We ask all this in Jesus' name.